couple of things I wanted to mention this morning. Firstly, just to say that on Christmas Day, which is on Friday, on Christmas morning, we're not here. We're meeting at 11 o'clock at Chalk Farm Baptist. There's a map in the information sheet about where Chalk Farm Baptist is. We're meeting there for 1 hour. We're meeting with Chalk Farm Baptist Church, and also with Revelation Church. It's going to be a fantastic Christmas morning celebration, we always love that time. For me, it's the highlight of Christmas. It's that time, Christmas morning, celebrating Jesus' birth together. So it's not at 10:30, it's at 11 o'clock, just because it's Chalk Farm and they sleep a bit more and it's further down the hill. So it's 11 o'clock, so that will suit some of you. We're not going to name names, okay, this morning. We're a loving church. So that's going to be at 11 o'clock. And then on the Sunday, week today, so that's the 27th, a week today. Again, we're not here. The school's closed. So don't come here, otherwise you'll be very lonely outside in the cold and rain. Instead, we're at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And again, it's 11 o'clock. Goodness, it's Christmas, isn't it? So that's going to be next Sunday. And then the Sunday after, we're back here at 10:30 for the new year and all that God has for us. Now, there's on New Year's Eve, there is a watch night service. Special New Year's Eve service. Again, it's at Chalk Farm. The details are in the information sheet, but that's going to be 10:30 at night until 12:30, a watch night service on New Year's Eve at Chalk Farm. In the new year, one of the things we like to do is we like to help in different ways. We help with Food Bank, which is helping those who are less fortunate, who haven't got anything to eat here in Camden. We're able to contribute and help some of those folks. Also, we work with the Simon Community, which helps homeless people. They're doing a homeless shelter over the next few months. And one of the ways we can practically help is by cooking for that, is by providing food for some of the guys, some of the people that are homeless. And so if you're able to help with that, just send me an email, just give me a phone call, whatever, because that's going to be a practical way we can help some people over the next months between now and Easter. Fantastic. Bob's going to come and share with us. It's a short message. We've got faith this morning for a short message. But whilst he does that, children that are in flame, in other words, the children that are 11 and below, you can stay with your parents if you want to, but we got some special activity right at the back there by the Christmas tree. So if you want to now stand up and go to the Christmas tree there, I'm going to come and join you. We got a sheet, colouring sheet, a little activity. I'm going to ask children if you can be really quiet while this is going on. And normally we have children's activities during this time. It's special Christmas time. We've got that. So the rest of you, if you want to edge a bit further, a bit nearer forwards, if you want to kind of move a bit further forwards, then please feel free to do that. So, Bob, I'll pass over to you.
Good morning. Are you sitting comfortably, as they say? It's going to be a short message. Honestly, that isn't the sort of prequel to a kind of sitting comfortably and settling for a long one. We're going to start this morning, actually, with a quick musical quiz question. Okay, so I hope you've got your kind of musical sort of brains on. We're going to roll a bit of video with a bit of music. I'm not sure the quality of the video, but let's see if you can identify the composer and the name of this piece of music. Okay, I would have done a bit of the old dance for you, but it's a bit beyond me. Okay, go on. Maureen, who is it? Oh! What a giveaway. No, it's not The Apprentice. It's The Dance of the Night by Prokofiev from the ballet Romeo and Juliet. Now, I didn't know that either yesterday, but I do now. Well, exactly. And of course, it is also, for those of us that know the theme tunes to our TV shows, it is also the theme for The Apprentice. And there he is, the three key people in this TV show. I don't know how many people here are kind of familiar with this show. Quick show of hands just to help me out here. Okay, yeah, it's rubbish. Yeah, okay. Okay, there's a few who aren't. Okay, so I'm going to have to tell you a little bit about this show, just because it's important for the background. For those that aren't familiar, basically 18 young budding entrepreneurs volunteer for this show with the aim of winning the support of Lord Sugar, that man in the middle, to the tune of £250,000 to help them start this brilliant business idea that each one of them believes they have. And week by week, these 18 people, these candidates, are set a task. They're divided into two teams, and the two teams compete to see who can win this task. And the task might involve selling, negotiating, organising something, advertising, all these kind of businessy type things. And each of these two teams are monitored by one of Lord Sugar's associates. On the left there we have Karen Brady. Karen spelled with two R's, so she's obviously a very special Karen. And on the right we've got Claude Littner, who's quite a ferocious kind of character, not a warm and cuddly Claude, but a rather ferocious character. And these two people, they monitor the two teams as the two teams compete to try and win the task. And of course, the TV cameras are there all of the way, catching every moment of these poor, unsuspecting people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And at the end of the task, there's always this sort of showdown in the boardroom, where the two teams go to the boardroom and they sort of face Lord Sugar and Karen and Claude, and he quizzes them about how they did in the task, what went well, what went badly, how the team leader or the project manager performed. And sometimes there's a few sort of barbed comments, and you see the poor project manager sitting there all uncomfortable, knowing they're all going to gang up on them. And finally, we discover then who's won the task, and the winning team is sent off for some wonderful treat, like a meal cooked by a top chef, or a speedboat trip, or an afternoon at a spa. That's not a little corner supermarket, that's a nice place where you go to have yourself pampered, for those that know what a spa is. The losing team end up in some local caf, drinking tea out of plastic cups, and they sit there looking doleful and miserable, trying to work out who was responsible for the failure, their failure to win. And then they're all called back into the boardroom, where they face Lord Sugar once again for a further inquest. And then finally, the team leader, the project manager, as they're called in this program, is asked to select two people from the team that he will then bring back into the boardroom, who they believe are most responsible for them not winning. Or as Lord Sugar likes to say, who is responsible for the failure of this task. And then those three, the project manager and the two people he's chosen, return to the boardroom where Lord Sugar says his favourite line, at least one of you will be fired. And you can see there with his little firing finger kind of itching, ready to point at one of these poor, unsuspecting people. And so I was watching this program a few days ago. Yes, we, Vicky and I, watch it sometimes, don't we? You know, not just every week, I suppose. As I was watching this program a few days ago, my imagination took full flight, and I wondered how would it be if the task set by these Lord Sugar's hopeful apprentice was actually organising the birth of Jesus. What if for one episode, Lord Sugar tells the candidates that they're going to plan and organise the birth of the most important and amazing baby ever? What if he said, because he's quite good at kind of changing things, you know, sort of turning things around a bit sometimes, this week we're not going to have two teams, we're just going to have one team. And between you, you are going to have to deliver on the most important task ever in the history of this process, the birth of the Son of God. And the teams, combining together, sent off to a little place called Nazareth in Galilee, where they find this young woman called Mary, betrothed to this man called Joseph. And of course, Mary is pregnant and not carrying Joseph's child, but the child, the Son of God. And so these eager entrepreneurs nominate poor, unsuspecting project manager and sort themselves out into sub-teams, all under the watchful eye of, they've gone, Karen and Claude. Hold the back. Oh, no. We're doing it. They get into these sub-teams, they start organising this and managing that and negotiating a deal here and a deal there, and generally trying to make this the most successful event in the history of The Apprentice and make Lord Sugar a very happy man. Not an easy task in itself. And then a curved ball gets chucked at them as Karen and Claude break the news that there has been a change of plan. The Roman Emperor, no less, some way above Lord Sugar, has declared a census must be taken and everybody must return to the place of their birth, which means that poor old Joseph and the heavily pregnant Mary must make an urgent trip to Bethlehem in Judea. And from there on in, everything begins to unravel. It all begins to go horribly wrong. And so imagine the scene in the boardroom a few days later. The candidates all file in to see Karen and Claude sitting opposite them, faces serious and grim. There is a heavy silence as they wait for the man himself to enter. And a shadowy figure appears behind this frosted glass door, and he moves in with a face like thunder. "Good morning," he says.
"Good morning, Lord Sugar."
The mumbled reply comes. And as he takes his seat, he glares at the poor project manager sitting opposite him, who can already hear the knives being sharpened by the people around her as her colleagues try and work out how they can possibly avoid being called back into the boardroom. "Right, you. I'm not going to try and do an impersonation of Lord Sugar. I just want to assure you, right, that none of what I do here is meant to be an impersonation of Lord Sugar. Right, you, project manager. I set you all the most important task ever in the history of this process, and you mucked it up. You let me down. What I want to know is who is responsible for the failure of this task, because at least one of you is going to get fired." The project manager begins to stutter out some kind of an answer, but this once brash, confident young woman is suddenly lost for words. The leader of one of her teams, the sub-team that was responsible for organising the transport from Nazareth to Bethlehem, pipes up. "Lord Sugar, everything was in place in Nazareth. We got it all perfectly arranged." But as the piercing eyes of the wrinkled billionaire fix themselves on him, his words tail off. Everybody else looks at the floor, the ceiling, the table, anything, but they don't want to catch the eye of Lord Sugar. "Well, okay, let's start with the transport, shall we?" Lord Sugar replies. "Who was responsible for putting a heavily pregnant woman carrying the Son of God on a donkey for a 70-mile journey?" One of the candidates feebly puts up their hands. We tried to get a proper horse and carriage, Lord Sugar, but we just ran out of money. We'd spent it all in Nazareth." "Well, where were your negotiation skills?" he barks back. "An horse and car would have been better, but a donkey? 70 miles when the poor girl is 9 months pregnant? And who was responsible for booking the accommodation when they got there?" And he glares at the team that he knows full well had failed miserably at that seemingly simple task. "A stable. A stable. Are you having a laugh? This woman was carrying the most important child in history. And you end up arranging for her to give birth in a shed just about fit for animals, let alone fit for the birth of a baby, least of all this baby. This is a disaster of the highest order. And where were the local dignitaries? Didn't anyone think to invite the mayor and the mayoress to come and welcome them? And what about the chairman of the local chamber of commerce? The birth of God's son in Bethlehem could have been good for business. It was a lost opportunity." The candidates keep quiet. They know that any second now, he's going to mention the shepherds. And so the great man goes on. "No. So who turns up to greet the birth of this great baby? Shepherds. A load of low-down, thieving, scrounging shepherds. At least they'd have felt at home in an animal house. We didn't invite them, murmurs one of the candidates. They were told about it by a company of angels. I don't care what kind of company invited them, Lord Sugar fired back. They should not have been allowed in. Karen Brady, sensing perhaps the candidates need some kind of help at this point, decides to speak up. They did manage to get some wise men from the east there, Lord Sugar. And Claude helpfully chimes in, and the star that led them there was a brilliant idea, hoping that his gentle pun might somehow lighten the atmosphere. But it doesn't. So, who organised the star? Says Lord Sugar, eyebrows raised and already knowing the answer. None of them had organised the star. They had absolutely no idea where it had come from. And who briefed these wise men on what gifts to bring, went on Lord Sugar, before the silence got too heavy even for him. And heading to the problem with the wise men. Gold. I can understand that. Frankincense, that's a bit weird, but you could sell it to the priests and make a few bob. But myrrh, seriously, do you know what they use that stuff for? There is no response. For embalming dead bodies. And these were supposed to be wise men that you got there. How do you think the child's mum felt about that? The project manager stares straight ahead, knowing that the inevitable question was coming next. And so it does. So, who are you going to bring back into the boardroom? Who do you think is responsible for the failure of this task? As the question was fired at her, she had a moment of revelation. Nothing had ever been right about this task. Whatever they had tried to do to make it the best possible experience for Mary and Joseph and their newborn son, some unseen force or power seemed to be working against them. They hadn't wanted those awful shepherds to turn up. And they were as surprised as everybody else when those three wise men came with their gifts. Nothing about this task had gone right. And as she pondered, she suddenly knew who she had to bring back into the boardroom. Lord Sugar, I know this is a bit unusual, but I want to bring God back into the boardroom, the child's father. He was entirely responsible for the failure of this task. And of course, she was right. Now, I hope you will forgive my rather overactive imagination. But I don't know about you, but I feel the story of the birth of Jesus is something I am so desperately familiar with that I am no longer surprised by it. And the idea of all that Mary and Joseph went through, and the extreme nature, if you like, of this whole process, is surprising to the very least. I mean, even the mighty Roman emperor was a mere pawn in God's hand, as he called the census, and this thing rippled across the world, resulting in Mary and Joseph having to make that last-minute trip to Bethlehem. The thing was, God was always, always, always in control of this process. It amazes me that in Bethlehem, nobody took pity on dear old Mary and Joseph to give them a decent room for the night when they could see she was so heavily pregnant. And I guess Joseph was a somewhat worried man. And so they end up staying in a shed designed for animals, where Mary gives birth to the saviour of the world and wraps him in cloths and lies him in a feeding trough. Despite everything, this baby is born healthy and strong. And who does God invite to celebrate this amazing event with them? Jesus once told a parable about a wealthy man organizing this great feast and sending invitations out to all the sort of the great and the good in the area. And then on the day of the feast, nobody turns up. And he sends his servants out to say, come on, where are you? Where are you? And they've all got something more important to do. They're all too busy with their lives to come to this amazing feast. And so the master sends his servants out into the highways and the byways and basically says, anybody who will come to this feast is now invited. Just bring them in. The only criteria is that you're willing and that you will accept the invitation. And it's as if the shepherds were those out in the highways and byways on this particular evening. And God invites this bunch of rough old shepherds, the outcasts of their society, to come and be the first to see this wonderful newborn baby. The only other visitors of note who are referred to in the Bible are, of course, these wise men from a distant land in the east. Foreigners, Gentiles, and yet bringing with them these wonderful prophetic gifts. Gold for the King of Kings. Frankincense for the one true high priest. And myrrh, because through his death he would achieve his great goal as the Saviour of the world. In Philippians 2 verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul calls us to follow the example of Jesus. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God. I was thinking as we were singing that song earlier on, Glory in the Highest, and I was thinking, I have no idea. I can sing this song and I can let my imagination go to what this is about, glory in the highest. But I have no idea. I cannot begin to imagine what the glory of heaven is like. It is beyond human imagination. And he left that place of glory. And though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. And you could add, by becoming a tiny baby, by being born in an animal shed and laid in a feeding trough, in a place full of people, but where nobody was willing to make room for him. And God had chosen that place where he wanted his son to be born. God had chosen the time and the place. And I wonder, I guess there's a whole load of depth to this story. I'm sure there is, that I am still yet to fully understand. But I guess one message might be that there is no place too low, there is no place too humble, there is no place too poor, there is no place too wretched that is too low for God to go. There is no heart too desperate for God to touch. There is no heart too distant from God for him to reach. I was thinking about that 70-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and thinking, do you know what? If Jesus came from glory to earth, what a distance. That journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's nothing compared to the distance he travelled from glory to this earth. And to be born in a stable or a palace, what of it? As far as he was concerned, he'd come from glory. Where he was born in this place full of sin and darkness didn't really matter. The fact he was here, that was a miracle and a humbling of himself enough. And I guess the challenge to us today perhaps is the same as the challenge to the townsfolk of Bethlehem those 2,000 or so years ago. Will we make room for Jesus this Christmas? Will we accept the invitation to the feast, or will we be those too busy with our own activities? Will we honour him as king? Will we trust him as our true high priest? And will we love him and receive him afresh as our saviour? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just simply want to thank you. Thank you for the journey you took from glory, this place we just cannot begin to imagine, this place of great love, this place of great joy with the Father, to come down to this place, this broken, dark world full of sin and full of sinners like us. Lord, you made that amazing journey. You humbled yourself. You became nothing. You were born in the most frugal and humble of places. And Lord, we want to get this message, Lord, that Lord, wherever we are, Lord God, we're not so low that you cannot reach us and move upon us and change us. And we so thank you for this, Lord. And this Christmas, we do pray, Lord God, help us to be like you. Help us to love you. Help us to really worship you. Help us to give you space. Amen.
Well, fantastic. Thank you so much. What if you'd stand with me? Let's all stand together. We finish our service today. Just turn to the person beside you. Put your hand on their shoulder, please. Twos or threes. Don't leave anyone out. Twos or threes. Just reach across. Twos or threes. And would you just pray, as we've been hearing today, would you pray for your brother or your sister's Christmas? Say, God, would you please come, and would you be center stage this Christmas for my brother, for my sister, whoever you're praying for? Just ask, pray for God to come in a very real and personal way into each other's lives. Let's do that now, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look at, just briefly, the amazing reality of Jesus first prophesy in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. And if you... It's a little bit of jockeying for position here. Please forgive them. Now, they've been chosen for their looks. No. Their intelligence. Their charm. What we're going to do is... There's literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus that were fulfilled in the New Testament. We're not going to read all those hundreds out today. We're just going to read a few. We're going to ask these kind guys here to read the Old Testament prophecy and then the New Testament for fulfillment. Just a wonderful faith building to hear Jesus in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment in the Jesus in the Old Testament, fulfillment in the New Testament. So read it and pass it on.
In Genesis 49, from verse 8 to 10, we read a prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In Hebrews 7, verse 14, we read the fulfillment. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah.
In Micah 5, 2, we read a prophecy. O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And in Matthew 2, 1, we read the fulfillment. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king.
In Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, we read a prophecy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. In Matthew 1:1, it starts with these words of fulfillment. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham.
In Isaiah 7:14, we read a prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And in Luke 1:26-35, we read the fulfillment. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be? Since I am a virgin.
In Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, we read a prophecy. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read the fulfillment. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And the wise men fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh.
In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we read the prophecy, Out of Egypt I called my son. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, we read the fulfillment. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Amen. Thank you very much, guys. Fantastic. Isn't it fantastic? Just to hear those old... And remember, there are literally hundreds of specific prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled and we see them fulfilled in the New Testament. It really stirs our faith to see that Jesus came at just the right time and to his people and achieved just what God wanted to. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that today we can celebrate as your people. Thank you that Christmas was that perfect, that first Christmas was perfect. At just the right time you came. And that you had planned this for thousands, thousands and thousands of years beforehand. Spoken these prophecies that when your son came, became a man, that we would recognize, that we would see, that we would believe. I pray, Lord, this Christmas time, could we have fresh faith? Could our faith rise? Could it rise in our hearts, the reality of Jesus and all he means to us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, we're going to sing. Let's stand and worship together.